1 Peter chapter 1. This morning, as we are celebrating our 77th anniversary here at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, I want you to know that over the course of those 77 years, there have been some incredible moments that you might remember through your own spiritual journey. You might remember some of those really big pivotal moments in our church history. There's been a lot that the Lord has done through the ministry of Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. I'm thinking about in good times and in difficult times. If there's anything 77 years have shown us, have demonstrated for us, that following Jesus isn't always easy, because sometimes there's trouble that comes. Sometimes it's easy to follow him when things are going well, and sometimes it's not so easy to follow him when things are going difficult. You might have had a difficult path or patch in your life, a very difficult moment, a very dark moment, and I'm grateful for the friends, the brothers and the sisters in Christ that you had through this ministry that were there for you in those difficult moments along this journey. And I think about over the 77 years and the lessons that we've learned. This morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we are going to look at Peter's message to the church. And I can tell you, over 77 years, we've learned a lot about what can break a church. We've learned a lot about what can tear down a church. We've seen that in our own personal lives, whether it's just a daily onslaught, the daily attacks of the devil that are personal on us, or the attacks of the devil on us as our body and the union of our body. But this morning, I want you to know that Peter's going to give us some comfort about that which endures forever. If you would look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Peter writes, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory as man, as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask him to bless our reading of his word. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we cannot move forward unless you are here. Lord, we cannot move forward in this service unless your Holy Spirit comes and leads us. And so, Lord, we pray for your power in these next few moments. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to bless this reading of your word. And Lord, as we work through this passage, may you give us an understanding and insight in how we together build the body of Christ. We're born because of your work, and we grow together through our efforts. Lord, help us to reconcile this tension between the work that you do and the work that we do. And Lord, keep us on point and keep us on mission, loving one another, finding our hearts purified, and rejoicing in the abiding and enduring word of God. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Throughout this study, I have appreciated Peter's message for the church, because Peter's life was defined by a single event. Now, if you've not been here, let me just give you a very quick summary of what we've been discussing. When I ask, is your life defined by a single event? When I ask you that question, you may have a go-to moment where you realize there was a pivotal moment in your life where something happened that altered the trajectory of your life. And for some people, it's a wrongful or a sinful choice that you just feel like, I can never ever get beyond that. I can never ever overcome that because I have just wasted everything. And I do want you to understand there are consequences of sin. But I want you to know this morning through the message of hope and the message of the Word of God that your life is not defined by that moment. For your life may be defined by the greatest moment that has ever occurred in all of human history. It was the event that we gathered for last week. It was the event that changed Peter's life. That's the event of the resurrection. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, we discover that our hope is wholly built upon Jesus. As we move through the passage this morning, as we have been doing in the last few weeks, I'd like us to look at a scene from Peter's life. And then we're going to dive in to Peter's message in his letter as we look at being together in the Word. For Peter's story this morning, I'd like to go to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Now, as we get ready in the backdrop for Peter's story, let me describe to you the scene at which we find ourselves at this point of Luke's account in the book of Acts. The church has been growing by leaps and bounds. The church wasn't just contained in Jerusalem, but had began to expand outward. And as such, there were people who were coming to faith in Jesus that didn't have a godly heritage, that didn't understand the Hebrew Scriptures necessarily. There were people who came to faith, the Gentile nations, that were from the outside, who heard the life-changing message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they came to faith in Him. And there began to be friction inside the church, among the body, because there were some people who believed that in order to be a follower of Jesus, you needed to make sure that you were taking up the practices that the Hebrews had followed for many, many generations, for years, looking to the Word of God as their direction and as their foundation. And what they had determined to be wasn't seeming to connect with the Gentile believers. And so the church gathers to discuss, what do we do here? Because there are all these people that are hanging on tradition and things that they've heard and things that they've been taught, and they believe that this is right, but where do we find our answer? How do we get through this mess? Because there's a division that is breaking up the body. Because it comes down to, there were these older believers, these Hebrew believers that felt, you know what, this is the way it's always been. I like this. And that's what they're going to have to do. But the Gentiles with no heritage said, wait a minute, how in the world are we supposed to? That doesn't make sense. It's not been part of our culture. We don't understand. It's a crisis that even America is coming to today as we have moved further and further away from a Christian heritage to understand and to expect people to know the language that you and I use so freely and commonly in this room, the language that you and I take for granted when we talk about following Jesus. It's just as foreign today as it was in the book of Acts in chapter 15. And what we find is a body of believers that are divided. And there's a number of reasons that divide us. Doctrine, and I think that is a very important issue, non-negotiable. When it comes to us and the purity of our faith, we need to make sure we have a right view, a right understanding, right interpretation of the Scriptures. That's a really big issue that the church council is going to tackle here. But what we also find is they're going to grasp and they're going to grapple with a problem that's coming that's peripheral issues. Yes, what the Scriptures teaches, but how that works out in our daily lives, I'm going to call that something peripheral. Doctrinal would be the Word of God, what it says and how it directs our lives. The peripheral would be the issues that come up throughout our lives. But I think where we find a lot of division among the body of Christ, even to this day, goes far beyond doctrine and far beyond the peripheral issues, and it all rests preferentially in our own desires and what we like and what we feel comfortable with. So this is the backdrop with which we find the dispute in the church. verses 1 through 21. And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Do you catch that? All right, now we're dealing with a very big doctrinal issue. You've got to look like us, you've got to take on this practice, or you aren't saved. It's a works-based salvation that they're looking at, because this is what you have to follow through with. Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren, as you and I, as believers, should rejoice at the word, at the news that someone has come to faith in Christ." It is a miraculous event that takes place. I believe in miracles. For any time someone moves from headed towards hell as an unbeliever to where their status is changed in Jesus Christ, headed and their destiny is now heaven in his presence, that is a miraculous event. It doesn't happen all the time. I think a miracle is just something that is when the supernatural occurs in the natural world, and I think you would agree with me, when someone comes to faith in Christ, that is not an uncommon or just a blasé moment. That is a really big moment, and as believers, you and I should rejoice at hearing of people coming to faith. Verse 4, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." I mean, Luke puts it out here really clear what the issue is. Be circumcised, follow the law of Moses. "And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter understands the way that people come to faith. It's the Holy Ghost speaking to you. It's the Holy Ghost revealing to you your lostness in Jesus' righteousness. It's that message of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when that gospel message went out to people that some people thought shouldn't be receiving that message, when that message went out, God did a miraculous work in bringing Gentiles into his kingdom. And Peter understands that. It was him. He said, "I preach the gospel, and look what the Lord did. I've seen it. I've seen the Lord working outside of our camp," so to speak. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Here's the question. Why is it that we would want to burden them with the yoke that we weren't able to live with since the time that God gave Moses the law? It's been tough. And Paul's going to explore that in the book of Romans and lets us know that, do you know what? That the law has a purpose. That law reveals to us our lostness. Not to give us life, but to reveal to us where we stand. Peter continues, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people of his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles unto whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Here's James' solution to the problem. When we consider the weight and the burdens that our fathers couldn't endure, we don't need to lay that on them. That didn't apply to write a letter. And we need to settle this matter. And we're going to bring the body together, because we are going to explain to these new believers that there are some things that we've got issue with. And he talks here about the meat that's offered to idols. He talks about the connection that the believer should have with idolatry. You see, when we consider the law of Moses, it does not give us life. The law of Moses was to point to our weaknesses as people, that no matter how hard we try, we are not good enough. But God's pattern for holiness hasn't changed. And that as believers are concerned, as human beings are concerned, we need to free ourselves from the influence of idols and follow God. And that includes overlooking that cheap meat that you might be able to purchase that's going to go on and fund the heathen worship. It's cheap, but we're not going to encourage them to partake of the meat. It all comes down to this doctrinal dietary issue that's come up between the believers. The Jewish believers say, wait a minute, look at all these practices that they're doing, and James's solution is this. We're going to write a letter to them, and we're going to explain to them, just don't do this. And in doing so, he's appealing to the foundation that has been taught in the synagogues every Sabbath day about what the patterns of holiness looks like. And it is through the Word of God that we find the solution, and it's through the Word of God that you and I find our hope for this life and the next. This morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we are going to find hope beyond division. Because this is the truth about hope. As believers, we find our motivation, or at least the assessment of our motivation. What is driving you this morning to serve and to follow Jesus? Is it like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, that desire, that drive to be right above all costs, to look right at the expense of ignoring Jesus? Or is it to simply take Jesus at his word and to love those whom he loved? So this morning, our hope reveals a lot about our motivations. It reveals a lot about our response, how we go about living out this life of faith among our body. And it reveals to us the importance of our community as believers. Because I want you to know something this morning. That over 77 years at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, I am convinced that our history has revealed to us over and over and over again that this is not your church, that this is not my church. This is his church, and we are his body. And the importance of learning to love one another, to live together. This morning's message is about how you and I can strengthen the ties that bind us as followers of Jesus. Because living hope follows Jesus' example. He laid down his life for his friends. Would that you and I could have that heart that only he could give to love one another in that manner. But as we've said each week, hope mistaken isn't a living hope. Here's what hope in Jesus means. It means that I have an unfeigned love, as Peter's going to explain this morning, an unfeigned love for my brother. It means that I've got a pure heart and that I stand upon his abiding word. And when I, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, look to that great moment in all of human history, the greatest moment, I find my hope in Jesus raised. It is where your hope rests. It is where my hope rests. It is where our hope rests. It's what Peter told us in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And resurrected life means that not even physical death can rob you and me of the hope that Jesus gives. Following Jesus, living with living hope, is a lifelong, day-by-day relationship with him. And yes, as believers, there are behaviors and there are practices that need to be important in our daily life. That's why when we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we find about how we find our togetherness in the Word. Look back with me at verse 22, and Peter writes to us about hope with a pure soul. Peter writes in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." I want to read that because I don't know if it strikes you the same way that it struck me reading through this. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Purity? Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the importance of holiness, and we're still working through holiness here. It was Peter, in just verses 15 and 16, told us, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, our life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Okay, we've understand that principle. But I want to go back and ask you if there's a problem that you notice in the very first part of verse 22 when he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls." Who is it that purifies your soul? Is this something that I do? Or is it something that God does for me? I'm going to answer it really clearly for you. Yes. Now, wait a minute. You cannot give a yes answer when it's an either-or choice. Is this something that I do? Or something that God does for me? Yes. That's the answer. Follow me along on this journey, and I hope that you understand, and I hope that you don't throw any tomatoes at me this morning. Save them for lunch. It's coming right around the corner. But if we are commanded to purify ourselves, why would I be commanded to do something that I can't do? Because that's the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel, that you and I can't save ourselves. That's only Jesus. I think if we look a little closer at the language, the word that Peter uses here for purify, it means to be ceremonially pure, to make pure or to cleanse, morally pure. Now that we've looked at the word, does it give you any clearer direction or any clearer insight into what Peter's talking about in purifying your soul? Well, let's break it down into bite-sized pieces so it's a little easier to chew. We're talking about my personal cleansing through faith in one aspect. At the moment of saving faith, Jesus cleanses the believer. It's what Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." We're talking here In one aspect, saving faith purifies our hearts. It's the work of God. It's what Jesus did. It's everything that Jesus did. And it's trusting in Him, asking His forgiveness. He grants us that forgiveness, purifies and cleanses our hearts and gives us a new heart. That's what saving faith is. So in that aspect, when I ask the question, isn't that something that God does? Absolutely. Saving faith is all work of God. But in context, Peter's talking here about serving faith. Oh, what are you talking about, serving faith? You're pulling a fast one past me. Let me explain the difference. Saving faith is built wholly by Jesus. But serving faith equals my daily obedience to Jesus' commands. It's what we call sanctification. It's a process that we grow day by day as believers. You know that Jesus saved you to become something more than what you were. He has a desire for you to grow in Him, and that through walking with Him daily, by walking together as a body, walking in His Word, you and I come to understand, come to see what He has called us to be, far greater than what we ever were. Purity that Peter's talking about here is connected to our obedience. And you understand that that is a work. Chapter 3, verse 3, John writes, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." So the context that we're talking here about purifying your soul is that day by day sanctifying process. It's not that you and I wash ourselves, but it's the following out the words of God, following out the commandments, living out the scriptures in our life, that pursuit of holiness. It is that pattern of behavior that the Lord works in our life to purify us as believers. And the things, like we talked a few weeks ago, when you put something together and you have parts left over, either one, you didn't follow the rules, or number two, there was something extra and you didn't need it in there the first place. And as believers, when you and I have this day-by-day examination of our life and we find that there are areas that just don't match up and measure up to God, it's not that you and I continue to carry them, we just let them go. And we move on in His name. Our souls are progressively purified, Peter tells us, through obeying the truth. He tells us how it all fits together there in verse 22. Notice with me, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." We're talking here about serving faith, about that sanctifying process that the Word of God does in our lives. As you and I follow Him, as you and I follow His Word, He changes us. He shapes us and conforms us more to the image of His Son. And so when Peter writes here also about purifying your soul, this is what pure soul change brings. When you and I become serious about His Word, we understand the importance of doctrine, the non-negotiables. There are foundations of our faith that we can't move past because they are the Word of God. And they inform and they direct us in the issues of this life. It's that the Word of God provides for us the operating instructions on how to navigate this life. And that you and I know that we live this life, yes. Sometimes it feels like we're flying blind, but that's not the truth at all. The Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. And that's why it's important for us as believers to yield ourselves more and more day by day for the direction that God gives us in the issues of our lives. And get this, the pure soul change that Peter's talking about here has the power to even change my preferences and my desires. How is it that our desires change? How is it that you and I are able to change what we actually like? It's that freeing power of the gospel message that takes us and changes us and says, you know what? Those things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Because my heart and my desires and my pursuits are built upon following Jesus. So when you understand that a pure heart establishes for us the importance of doctrine in our life and helps us navigate the issues, and it even changes our preferences. And note this, that living hope means that we as believers walk in parity or together with the truth. As we continue on, though, in verse 22, my hope with unfeigned love. Peter continues in verse 22. He writes, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's important for you and I as believers to make sure that you and I are following and serving the Lord because it affects our relationship one to another. And if our relationship one to another is broken, it's understood that our relationship to the heaven direction is going to be broken as well. We're going to be having some issues in our life that need some correction. And our purity, our serving faith does affect and impact my love for my brother. Peter tells us here as he's speaking about this unfeigned love for the brethren. And then he gives us this charge to love one another with a pure heart fervently. So if we're talking about love, loving one another, get this, Peter's not using necessarily the same word for love both times. I'd like to show you the first word that he uses here when he talks of or a sister. It's the cherish that you and I have for one another as brethren. Brotherly love. It's understanding and loving one another mutually. As a body of believers, we have been charged with loving one another together. And that love for you, that I have for you, and that love that you have for me, it establishes the harmony in our relationship. This common love that we have is built in Jesus. It's finding the common ground. I could take some time this morning and talk about all of the issues that divide us, all of the preferences that divide us, but note this morning what unites us as followers of Jesus this morning. Jesus! It is our relationship with Him. It is my relationship with Him and your relationship with Him that you and I find the common ground. And I think that's great common ground to start from. It's my relationship and your relationship with His Word. It's what Peter was talking about, that pure heart, about serving, faith, that you and I have this common love for His Word. When we love Jesus, when we love His Word, we can't help but love one another. So, as Peter tells us, love one another with a pure heart isn't the same type of love as the brotherly love mentioned. The word that he uses here has behind it the idea of the love for the persons or to dearly love someone, to love with contentment. If the love of that we're commanded to love, love one another as brothers and sisters, is the pattern for us, here's how we go about it. I love you without condition. And you love me without condition. And whether you love me doesn't matter. It's my love for you that drives me to love you. It's not based upon what I think I can get from you. It's not based upon how I think you can help me. It is the charge and the command for me to love you first and to rest in that love. And I want you to know the way that I'm built, I wonder if you're built the same way, that type of love is not common to me. Because I love me naturally more than I love you naturally. But that love that was described here, does come from a changed heart. It is only through a changed heart can you and I love one another that way. Through the love that Jesus gives us, that selfless love. It's that deferring love that you and I love one another to the point that we let our preferences go because our relationship is more important than our preferences. When you and I learn to love one another in this manner, it prioritizes who divides us and who unites us. It prioritizes what builds us as a body and what breaks us as a body. It prioritizes for us my good or our good. And understand that as you and I understand how this life works, it is really easy that relationships among the body of Christ are very fragile. And it is very easy for us to let something that went unsaid, or is very easy for us to say the wrong thing and it come across wrong or harshly, and that brings division. But you know what? We have already seen where our common ground is. It may be you that divides us. It may be me that divides us. But know this, it is Jesus that unites us. What builds us or what breaks us? You and I have seen this pattern throughout the course of our life. Anytime that you and I give heed or indulge in sinful practice, sin breaks our fellowship one with another. But together, among the body of Christ, through the Word of God, you and I find the clear path for our life. And self versus the body? The pattern's already here. Peter has already told us, love one another as brothers and sisters. Love one another without condition. Put the other person before myself. He uses this word, though, fervently in describing for us how we're supposed to love. That word, fervently, means intensely. It means stretched out or earnest. And if there's anything that I can say the older I get, stretching is not as easy as it used to be. The older I get, stretching becomes harder. You know what I'm talking about. It's not so easy to bend over and tie your shoes anymore. You say, no, that's why I've got children or grandchildren. They can come fix that Velcro flap for me. No, bending over is difficult, but that's the idea behind the love that you and I should have one towards another, that it stretches us. Now, wait a minute. I didn't sign up to follow Jesus to be stretched. But unless I'm being stretched, I'm not loving the way that I should love. A pure heart fervently defers to my brother's needs over my personal desires. And when you think back over the course of your experience as a believer, in those times that you've seen division or infighting among you and another believer, what was the motivation for it? Is it because both of you were fighting? No, you first. No, you first. Uh-uh. It was all about me. Well, they didn't do that for me. Did you hear what they said? They walked right past my dish and didn't take any spoons of my green beans, and I just can't believe that. Who do they think they are? Did I just lose you when I said green beans? Some of you looked up like, oh, it's that time. Living hope motivates us to give more than we take. But here's the last point, and we're done. Hope in the living and enduring word is found in verses 23 and 20 through 25. This kind of love that I'm talking about doesn't come naturally from our hearts. Peter describes the word of God as the imperishable seed. It's Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Do you realize that there is something in this room that is going to last far longer than you? And it's not the pew you're sitting on. And it's not these walls. Because this stuff doesn't last. Only the Word of God endures. And it is through His Word that Peter calls us to remember. See, that's what we're doing today, 77 years, is we are remembering, we are commemorating, we are celebrating the heritage that we've known here in this place, Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. And greater than this place is you and me. Because these walls, this building, that's great. And this is a beautiful facility. But you know what? These walls are not the church. It is you and me that make up this body. But far stronger than us is His Word. Because it's His Word that draws us together and binds our hearts together. Peter tells us being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is that seed that took root in your life and grows you and me as believers. Do you know why you are here today? And I hope you don't say it's because of the green beans that we just talked about. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not because you one day just thought, you know what? I think I'm just going to clean up my life and change my ways. I think I'm just going to do things a little bit differently and God's going to just welcome me into his kingdom. That's not the case for anyone, ever. It was through hearing the message that Jesus Christ came to this earth and laid down his life for the sinner. And he went to that old-fashioned rugged cross and he hung there and he died and he gave up his life and he was buried and he rose again the third day. It was that message, the gospel message, that changed your life. And it's why the word of God endures. It's because Jesus told us that it lasts. It's the only thing that lasts. And you and I do not have to worry about, well, through the scope of eternity, maybe God's going to say, okay, time's up, all bets are off. I know you followed me, and I know you walked with me, and I know you called me as your father, and I know that I saved you, but you know what? I think this eternity thing is done. We're just going to let it all go away. That's not the promise that we find in Scripture. Because his word endures forever, you and I have this eternal assurance based upon not what I do, but everything that he did, and his word reveals that to us. But Peter is going to use a passage from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Peter writes, Peter tells us, and referring to what the prophet Isaiah tells us, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And all flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of God will certainly outlast you and me. Here's a real startling truth. Your memory will live on probably two generations past you. The generation that knows you, they know you. That second generation will be told of you. But unless someone continues to perpetuate that, most likely your legacy will last about two generations beyond you. I think about that. I thought, well, that's got to be harsh reality. Surely that's not right. But then I think, wait a minute. What's the name of my great-grandparents? I didn't have the opportunity to know them. So the people that did know them, I don't know that I ever asked them that question. I don't know if they ever told me. I think I can go find some records, but quite frankly, that's not information that's accessible to me. But the purpose and point of this life isn't that our legacy lasts here. It's that our legacy endures on the other side. And you know what? There is no substitute for the Word of God. When I think about all of the reasons that people get upset and fight among the body, how many times has it been that there has been too much word of God among the body? Oh, we fight about all the important things. Well, that piano was a little too fast today. Or I didn't quite like that song. Or do you know what? I think that necktie is just a little bit too tight. Maybe it's cutting off the circulation of that preacher because he went a little bit too long today and I just can't take that preacher. You know what? There is a whole lot that rests upon me up here in meeting your expectations as we come. But I want our time together not to be about me, but to be about the Word of God. And our time in the Word of God is what's important because we don't have time. You can find entertainment elsewhere, but only the hope that Jesus gives is told about in the Scriptures, and for that there is no substitute for the Word of God. So if you consider the reason why people maybe move on, or why people get upset in this life, or people bring divisions among us, I want you to know, sometimes it is the Word of God, because it comes right down to, I don't like the way you've tried to apply that. But Peter's called us to love with a purified heart, a purified soul. That work that you and I do in our day-by-day life, in surrendering to the Holy Spirit working in our life. That work that you and I as believers do in loving one another. And that work that you and I do as loving His Word. There is no substitute for the Word of God. The Word of God settles our doctrinal issues. Oh, I know, throughout 2,000 years of church history, there's been a whole lot of different explanations of the gospel, of doctrines in the Scripture. There have been people who've tried it, people who have made errors, and it's taken them off in tangents. But if this church is going to survive for another year, it's going to be that we remain committed to the message of the Scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose same sinners of which I am chief, as Paul said. The Word of God sells for us our doctrine. The Word of God then gives us the direction for our issues, how you and I navigate this life. That's why it's important as believers to come together, to study the Word of God together, because you and I together can build a support network for one another to help and encourage one another along in this life, and it helps us settle the matter of our preferences, understanding and prioritizing what it means. Because for far too long, we have taken our preferences and we've moved them to the top of the list. And we thought, you know what? It's my way or the highway. But you know what? It was never your way. It was always His way. Through the power of the Word of God, living hope brings real, lasting change. So this morning, you may be here thinking about some events or moments in your past. You know what? You can let that go in this moment and realize who you are in Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Savior. What a wonderful opportunity to trust Him as Savior this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lived with that issue, and you know what? Unpack it. Leave it here. We talked about last Sunday morning, when Jesus came off the cross and went into that grave. Easter Sunday was the day that death died. And it was the day that all excuses passed away. Not that they were ever valid, but there was no further grounds for any attempt at an excuse, because we serve a risen Savior. And it is the message that Jesus saves. It's the message that Jesus lives. It's the message that brings real and lasting change in our life. Here's our response as believers. Ask yourself, is your hope truly defined by the resurrection? Remember, Peter's writing to a church in a time of distress, and so experience trouble, but expect deliverance, because our confidence is in Jesus raised. The path to resurrection went through the agony of the cross. And for you and I to think that a blessed life is a life free of trouble, that's missed the mark. It is knowing who is there to guide you and to carry you, to quit trying to do things in our own strength. But isn't that what Peter said when he said, purify your heart? Nope, not saving faith, serving faith. Would that you and I rediscover the love that we have for one another, and may that cement our commitment to gather every opportunity that we can and say, you know what, our time on this earth is so short and our time is fleeting so quickly. Lord, do your work in our hearts and in our lives, not so that you can bless us, so that you can bless others through us. May we learn to love one another. And may you and I appreciate the truth that only the Word of God endures.